we're talking about the power of God and the specific question how to describe the power of God in the dispensation of grace. And 2 Corinthians 12:9, strength made perfect in weakness. And when you think about the power of God, one, it is something God himself personally has been interested in making evident and making known. One of the things that characterizes God, or he likes to be characterized as being the Almighty God. So power, the power of God, again, is a subject of great interest in the Scriptures, and it is of great interest to people. For the very reason we look for that which has the ability to make a difference in our life. And if we do not feel that it will make a difference in our life, we don't really have any interest. We don't take any interest in it. And like I say, we only usually look to things or people that we believe can be of help to us in our time of need. And that's usually a demonstration of power in a way that for the ability for someone to help us through whatever it is that we're going through. So power is something, like I say, that is of great interest in the Word of God, to God, and to now the question, actually that I have tonight, as we talk about this further, is how to describe the power of God in the dispensation of grace. How to describe the power of God in the dispensation of grace. And there's one verse that comes to mind that I think very aptly describes the power of God today in the dispensation of grace, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And there Paul makes this statement. He says, "And he said unto me, My grace," God speaking to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And of course, you know, Paul just prayed thrice for the Lord to remove this thorn in his flesh. This thorn that was given to him because of the abundance of the revelation that God had given him, lest he be exalted beyond measure. And so God gives him this thorn, and he says, most gladly, or rather, he goes on to say, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And it's that statement that I find best describes the power of God in the dispensation of grace. My strength, God's strength, God's ability to effect deliverance in our lives is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul writes, "will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me." Now, having said that, let's go back to Romans 1:16 for a moment. And there in Romans 1:16, to examine what Paul says here once again. And in Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." But now, Paul defines the power of God today to be the gospel of Christ. And it's the power of God unto salvation. But let's stop for a moment and reflect upon the gospel of Christ being that power of God unto salvation. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. In Ephesians 1:19, Paul says here, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, of God's power to usward who believe? What is the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe? Now, these next words that Paul presents here, when he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation," you have the historical demonstration of the might and the strength or the power of God unto salvation encased for you and I today in the preaching or in the gospel message. But the historical demonstration of it is in the death, the burial, and resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I put the emphasis on the historical demonstration being encased in the preaching or in the gospel message itself. And I liken it to God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. God's deliverance of you and I today through the gospel of the kingdom. Okay? And but it's a reference to the historical. When he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power," he goes on and says, "which he wrought in Christ." Now he begins to describe and illustrate, or to describe that power as being demonstrated in the resurrection and the ascension and the seating of the Lord Jesus Christ on his right hand in the heavenly places. And as he goes on to say, far above all principality powers and might, as it were. Paul describes that power, rather refers to the events of Christ's resurrection and so forth and his ascension as being a demonstration of that power. And that is the historical demonstration of that power, is in that event. And I say it the way I've said it because I haven't figured out a different way to say it, but that historical demonstration of the power of God is now preserved for us in the preaching, in the gospel message itself. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure. What treasure? The gospel of Christ. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And that's the message itself. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so our perception of that power, our understanding or our realization of that power is first, the historical demonstration of that power is in the events themselves, is in the historical events themselves, the demonstration of that power. For example, if there is any question about the power of God today, demonstratively so, that is to explain it or to illustrate it, the only way we would be able to illustrate it or explain it is by pointing back to the historical events themselves as a demonstration of that power. Now that the overt demonstration of that power is not going to be there today in the dispensation of the grace of God. The manifestation of God's power, again, strength made perfect in weakness. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. My point simply is this, that overt demonstration of the power of God is not going to happen today in the dispensation of grace, that outward display. But as Paul writes again in Ephesians 3:16, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So, we point to the historical record, Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. And I might say you're not going to find a greater and better demonstration of that power and the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe than in his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension far above all principalities and powers and might in heavenly places. You won't find a greater demonstration of it. And a great illustration of that power is and how that power is to be manifested today is in Paul's preaching to the Galatians. And notice what he points to. The powerful preaching or the powerful presentation of the gospel itself. Remember what I said earlier, the historical demonstration is encased in the preaching, in the gospel message itself. And Paul preached that gospel in such a way that it was as if the Galatians were there at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. That's how powerful the presentation of the gospel of Christ, or the gospel of the grace of God, was made to the Galatians. But it was the message itself. They didn't witness, you see, they didn't witness the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. There Paul says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is what? Is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now, again, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. But again, what I want you to see here is that the power of God in a believer's life, the truthfulness of that is based upon the historical fact of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Okay? It is based upon the historical fact of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. When you talk about Christ in you, the hope of glory, and then he says, examine yourself to see whether or not you are of the faith. The demonstration of the truthfulness, again, remembering what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The realization of the power of God in the believer's life is founded upon, again, the historical realities of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, what am I trying to say? Everything inherent in the gospel of the grace of God is validated by the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Everything inherent in the gospel of the grace of God, this is what I'm trying to get us to see, is validated by the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. Okay? Now, the character and the norm of the power of God in the dispensation of the grace of God is just that, strength made perfect in weakness. And we need to acknowledge that, because to believe otherwise exposes one to the deceit and the lies of the adversary and a departure from the gospel of the grace of God. And that's why we need to recognize exactly what Paul declares in Romans 1:16 when he declares, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And we can believe everything else that is of a spiritual nature, that is beyond our perception, beyond our ability to see these things and to know these things in and of ourselves. We know them on the authority of God's Word. But we need to recognize that the power of God is characterized by strength made perfect in weakness. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, we should not be looking for that overt demonstration of the power of God. And truly and genuinely, we can be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And those truths about all of which are presented by the gospel of the grace of God, we can believe them. And when we believe them, they can make a difference in our lives. Strength made perfect in weakness. Our physical circumstances do not change. Our environment does not change. We're subject to the sufferings of this present time. We're bound by the bondage of corruption, as all men are. Even we who have believed are subject to the bondage of corruption like anyone else. But the difference for you and I is, as he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And therein lies our salvation from the grief and the despair brought about by the sufferings of this present time and the bondage of corruption. Truly, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. When you talk about having your sins forgiven, that's spiritual. It's not something you can see. But the demonstration of it is in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We can believe it. We can take it to heart because of that, because of God's Word. It is His death, His burial, and resurrection that gives power to the gospel message today. That is why the gospel is able to save, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and one day from the presence of sin. Yes, He is. Absolutely. He's talking about the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's, you know, and it's because of that statement and because of Romans 1:16 that I've said the things that I've said about this, and that the realization of that power in you and I, in other words, that power is not an overt demonstration today. It is not something you feel, you know, something that overwhelms you as such. But it is the message itself. And, you know, founded upon the historical truths, as Paul would say, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But the truth of the matter is Christ was raised from the dead. And everything you and I believe is meaningless if the death, the burial, and resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is not true. You remember in Hebrews 12, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he says how he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. It's like that for you and I. There's a joy that is set, there's a hope that we've been given. And it is that hope that enables us to go through and to endure the sufferings of this present time. Colossians 1:23 is a great passage. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Because see, that's exactly what the gospel gives us, is a hope beyond just this life. Now what that means for me, and should mean for every believer, is not to be looking for some outward display of God's power, some overt display of God's power. You and I live in this world, and we're subject to all the ills. We're subject to all the trials and tribulations as every other man. But we have something different than the average man. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair. But it goes a long way to keep believers. And here's the point. If we do not see as the character of the age, as the standard of the dispensation of the grace of God, strength made perfect in weakness, we expose ourselves to the deceit and to the lie and to the lies of the adversary, and expose ourselves to a departure from the gospel of the grace of God, as being sufficient, as God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient." And the moment we do not believe that God's grace is sufficient, we'll begin to look elsewhere for the power of God. And the adversary is eagerly waiting to deceive people with the false promise. When Paul says, though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. When we think of being strengthened, we're not talking about our physical condition changing, but the effect of sin, the sufferings of this present time, and the effect of the bondage of corruption are minimized, so much so that they have no impact upon us. And when I say they have no impact, that is the effect of them. But suffer, we do. Grow old, we do. Get sick, we do. And it is, and in no way does it diminish the glory of God. But we glorify God when we stand in the truth of God's word to us and about us. Paul said it this way, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And when we do that, we glorify God. It is when we depart from the sufficiency of God's grace that God is not glorified. And I might add, it's really holding fast the doctrine in spite of what you're going through. And when I say holding fast the doctrine in spite of what you're going through, in other words, it's not a denial of the suffering. We acknowledge the suffering. But you know what Paul says in Romans 5, we glory in tribulation. But we're not masochists. We stand in the doctrine. We stand in the truth of God's word to us and about us. And when we do that, people sometimes will look at us and will say to us, there are other things you can seek. You know, there are other answers available to you. But if what they are telling you isn't the message of God to you and about you, then you're not to give heed to those other admonitions or other exhortations. Because rather than they being a help to you, they will rather be the thing that caused you to be overthrown in your faith. And rather than you having confidence, as Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You see, the gospel of the grace of God and the power of God unto salvation, this is something that is true to everyone that believeth in the same way. It is not going to be one way for you and another way for another believer. And herein lies where you can have the confidence in the message. But Romans 5, I think, is a great example. You know, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That increased confidence in God only comes when we stand by God's word to us and about us, not by abandoning it. You know, more often than not, a departure from the faith is usually because people find, as you say, remedies elsewhere other than what God has given them. And those remedies are falsehoods. My strength is made perfect in weakness in this sense, and that, again, for you and I to stand in what Christ has done, for us to rely exclusively upon the doings of Christ and the hope of the gospel, for us to operate in the light of that. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. In other words, rather than God coming and delivering us with a healing, with changing our circumstances, He rather leaves us subjected to the message of the cross. In other words, when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The salvation has to do, you know, with justification, deliverance from the penalty of sin, sanctification from the power of sin, and glorification one day from the presence of sin. God has involved us in a program of having total and complete victory over sin in our life. That's the salvation message of the gospel of the grace of God. But that message of salvation, that gospel message, does not present to you and I deliverance from suffering, from sickness, nor from poverty. That is not what is inherent in the gospel of the grace of God. Okay? And so, His strength is made perfect in weakness is that when we embrace the message of grace, there's not going to be a physical change of our circumstances. But yet our inward man is renewed. And we are strengthened. And that's my point. Tribulation worketh patience and patient experience. We know something about what we're going through. And we conduct our lives and we continue to live our lives in the light of it. My point is, that was the point I was trying to make earlier about not looking and expecting God's power to break forth in some demonstrative way as conclusive evidence or as conclusive proof that God is working. No, the only thing we have is the message itself. That's all that God has given us. And that's all that God has called upon you and I to rely upon is the message itself. and nothing more. You remember in 2 Corinthians 4, he says over there, "For this cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." And he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." The intimacy grows out our reliance. The more you and I exercise ourselves according to the doctrine, that is, we stand and we reflect upon life and life experiences in the light of the doctrine, and we stand, in other words, we choose to believe and to think about our life in the light of what God says is so. When we do that, and remembering the historical demonstration of the power to us who believe, that the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe is encased in the preaching, in the gospel message itself. But the demonstration of it, the historical demonstration of it, was in the events of His death, burial, and resurrection. That is what enables us to believe those things 100%, to be fully persuaded of those kinds of truths that are set forth. And then we live our lives, we conduct our lives, we think about our lives in the light of those truths. And the more we do that, the more we prove them to, and they are proven and demonstrated to be true. That is, and when I say that, I mean, we have a greater reliance upon them and a dependence upon them to stand in them each and every day. That is, we grow bolder to stand in those things day by day. Those truths never change. Circumstances may change, our trials and our tribulations may change, but the truths are still the same. And it is the constancy, or the unchanging nature of the truths, that sustains us in life-changing trials and tribulations. You know, it's like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. It's that kind of a thing. And as I said, everything inherent in the gospel of the grace of God is validated by the death, burial, and resurrection and the ascension of Christ. So we don't need to walk by sight. The intimacy that you develop with an individual is based upon the conversation that you have with the individual. And that's why prayer and the study of God's Word is so important to us in developing that intimacy with Christ.